And so we always enjoy doing that time of worship together as a family, and then enjoying this together as church family today as well. Luke chapter 2, and we'll just begin reading in verse 1 through this Christmas account. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered. And this taxing or this registration was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. For he was of the house and the lineage of David. And in this one verse, we see so many biblical prophecies being fulfilled. God moved heaven and earth and moved all these people around for this registration so that pinpoint prophecies from the Old Testament could be fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. Can I say it this way? There's no one else in human history that can fulfill the prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. God promised in the Old Testament that a Messiah, a Redeemer, was going to come to deliver humanity from the fall, the curse of sin upon it. And Jesus Christ is the only one in human history who fulfilled those pinpoint prophecies. And one of those was a promise that God made to David, that the Messiah, the promised one, would rule upon the throne of King David forever and forever and forever. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that, and other verses in the Old Testament. And so when you see false messiahs or people claiming to be the Christ or claiming to be the Messiah today, just shake your head and ignore that, because they cannot fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Only Jesus Christ did, and only Jesus Christ can. And this is a picture and a point to that right here in the Christmas story. And so Joseph and Mary went up, verse 5 tells us as we resume reading, to be taxed, to be registered with Mary, his espoused or engaged wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, they were scared to death. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I love this portion of Scripture. We could spend so much time reading Luke 1 and the rest of chapter 2. I'd encourage you to do that sometime today. Carve out some time to spend alone with the Lord and look into His Word and reflect on who He is. Matthew chapter 1 and 2 speaks to the same thing as well. And there's so much that we could say about this, but let me just share a couple verses that's been on my heart today. I want to turn to the book of Galatians and read Galatians 4 through 6. This really speaks to the why. Why did Jesus come? Why would He leave the glories of heaven and come to this sinful world? I don't know if you all have ever done this. You've probably seen it done if you've not done it yourself, but You know, the old picture of some boy out in the backyard and finds an anthill and gets his microscope, or I mean his magnifying glass out, and he's trying to burn and torture those ants. I've never done that myself that I can remember. It may be buried deep in my subconscious somewhere, but to my recollection, I don't remember ever doing that, but I've seen people do it and seen it in videos and different things. And we just stomp on ant hills. We spray for ants. And Amanda and I have had some famous battles against the ants over the years, getting into our house, getting into our food. I remember when we were first married, somehow they crawled inside of our peanut butter jar. And to me, peanut butter is precious. So I was like, get rid of these ants. What are they doing? How did they get inside the jar of peanut butter? And all those things. And so we try to get rid of ants. We try to keep them away. But think about God, and of course, God doesn't have a body like us. He's not some massive being just floating out in outer space somewhere. So that analogy doesn't fit. But, you know, compared to us, I mean, we are nothing. We tend to think that we are great, we are smart, we can figure out all the complex problems on planet Earth. If humanity would just come together, we could solve the energy crisis and this crisis and that crisis. But in reality, we are microscopic compared to God. We are far less than those little ants that we can just stomp on and squish under our feet like it's nothing. And yet, out of the love of God, he chose to come to this sin-cursed, sinful world, leave the glories of heaven. Jesus took on human flesh. That would be like us going to an anthill and saying, man, I wish I could become one of them so that I could experience what it is to be an ant and to show them that there is a better way, to show them there's a way out of the rat race that they're living in this world, and to show them that they're heading towards destruction, not towards life. And, you know, that just blows my mind. I would never want to become an ant and to go live among the ants. And yet God chose to leave the glories of heaven to wrap himself and to robe himself in human flesh to come to this sinful world to redeem us, to offer us salvation. And, you know, that coming down, that condescension always just humbles me and leaves me praising God and thanking him for this great gift that he has given us. You know, we exchange gifts today and we pass out gifts to our loved ones, but this is truly the greatest gift that has ever been given. And it's through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that we can have hope of salvation, hope of eternal life through him. Galatians 4:4 tells us this, and we're going to read a couple other verses today. But when the fullness of the time was come, at the perfect time in human history, God had a purpose, God had a plan, and he had people prepared, Mary and Joseph and others, a host of others that God was working through. But in the perfect moment in human history, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He came under the system of this world to redeem, there's the why, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Jesus came to this world, became one of us, to redeem us. The word redeem just means to purchase, to buy back. He paid our debt. You know, it seems crazy to think about, but Romans chapter 5, we're not going to turn there, but I love some of my favorite verses in Romans 5:7, 5:8, thereabouts. It talks about, you know, if there was some, I'm going to paraphrase what it says. If there was somebody that was innocent, they did not commit the crime, they found themselves on death row, there would probably be a group of people who supported this person that would protest outside the jail. They're going to put to death an innocent man. This is unjust. And there's something deep within us that cries out, this is unjust. This isn't right. Why are they putting to death an innocent man? But what if it was somebody that was guilty? They were caught red-handed. They had mountains and mountains and mountains of evidence against this individual for the crime that they committed. And it was so heinous, so disgusting what they did, that they deserved to die. and they deserved that public or the execution that they received, the sentence that was placed upon them. They deserved that. Would anybody be out there protesting, "Don't kill this man, we love him"? I'd say maybe outside of his family, nobody would be, you know, we that sense of justice that's within us feels like, well, he was committed such a heinous crime. There's mountains of evidence against him. It's the right punishment for the crime that he committed. And so that sense of justice within us seems to be absolved. But who would raise their hand and say, "You know what, I'm going to take the place of that guilty person"? But that's exactly what God did. And we say, "Well, I'm not a heinous person. I've not committed murder. I've not done these things." But examine our hearts, and we look at the Ten Commandments, and we see that's God's perfect standard. Don't put other gods before him. You know, you can go down the list of all Ten Commandments and just examine, how have I done? Have I lived a perfect life? I dare say we all would agree. Nobody's perfect, you know, everybody knows that. Well, none of us are perfect, but we've sinned against a holy God, an eternal God, and our sin warrants an eternal punishment. And what do I mean by that? You know, think about another analogy going back to the courthouse. Let's say I steal somebody's property. I break into their car and steal it. I'm going to have to pay to restore that. I'm going to have to spend some time in jail. I've sinned against an object, an expensive object at that. But if I kill a person, if I take a human life, I can face the rest of my life in jail, or perhaps even the death sentence myself, because I sinned against another person. So when we sin against an eternal God, we also deserve an eternal punishment, a separation. But the judge took off his robes as judge, came into this world, and offered to pay our punishment for us. That's what redemption's all about. And that's what Christmas is all about, that Christ came to this world to pay for our sins that we can never pay for on our own. He can pay that eternal price to Almighty God to redeem us who were under the law. He didn't just offer to pay for our sins and say, "Okay, see you later. I paid for your sins. Now enjoy your freedom and good luck with the rest of your life." No, he brings us into his own family. He adopts us as children. That's taking it another step further, as he says that we are his sons and daughters. God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of his Son, crying into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." That word "Abba" speaks of that close relationship that we can have. Some have translated it as "daddy." That's a close relationship. You know, we may call God our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That sounds very pious and religious. But if you call God your daddy, that makes it very much more intimate, doesn't it? That's got a whole nother level of intimacy. And only two people in this world can call me daddy, and that's Allison and Christian. And they're the only two in this world that can call me daddy because of that close relationship that we have together. And we can experience that closeness with God. He wants us to experience that if we believe upon him. One more verse and I'll be finished today, but this speaks about this great love that God has shown us. John 3:16. I'm sure most of us know this by heart. "For God so loved the world." And this is God's love on display that we're talking about. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his one of a kind son, the only son that he had. He was willing to give him for us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In other words, God didn't send Jesus into this world to just say, "You all are a bunch of sinners. You're guilty. You deserve death. God's going to rain down fire and brimstone on your sorry heads. You're going to get exactly what you deserve. He's going to pull out the eternal magnifying glass and blast all you ants to nothingness." No. That's not the message he came with. He came with, I love you. I want you to experience a relationship with me. I want you to be part of my family. Verse 18 tells us, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation that we're under. Light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so we see why Jesus came into this world, because he loves you, because he wants you to experience freedom from your sins and salvation in him and eternity with him in that close family relationship. That's the heart of Christmas. That's the why behind why we celebrate Christmas. It's all because of the love of God that he is showing to us. And that encourages my heart to meditate on these things and to think about all that Christ has done for us, the Christ of Christmas that we celebrate today. Let's have a time of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the Christ of Christmas. Thank you for coming to this world, this sin-cursed world. You didn't come to bring swift judgment, although you rightfully could have. We deserve nothing but judgment for our sins against a holy and eternal God. We are not perfect, and if we examine the Ten Commandments, we are far from perfect. We have lied, we have cheated, we have stolen, we have had lust within our hearts, we have put other gods ahead of you. Our hearts haven't always been truly devoted to you, and yet you don't reject us, you don't cast us off. You continue to call us ever nearer and closer to yourself in relationship. That is the personification of the love of God. And we see that when we look at the manger, when we consider the Christ of Christmas, we see your love for humanity on display. And God, it's my prayer that if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their Savior, they've never asked you to forgive them of their sins and to save them and to set them free for their sins, and they don't have that relationship with you by faith, I pray that today would be that day. Oh, what a glorious day it would be for Christmas Day 2022 that someone finds new life in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer, if anyone gathered with us today or watching online does not know you, that today would be that day that they call upon you. And secondly, Lord, I pray for those of us who are in your family through faith in Jesus Christ, that we would be encouraged and that we would focus our lives around Jesus Christ, that he would be our central focus. Thank you, Lord God, for what you are doing and for all that you're accomplishing in this place and in many places around the world today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I see, brother.